Good morning. We're going to be in Matthew 6 today. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 6. And I just want to praise God, Pastor Nick, Pastor Brett. It's good to have you guys and your families back with us, back home where you belong. I pray that God has granted to you just a time of refreshing, relaxation with your family. But it's good to have you back. And we praise God that He gave you that time together and safe travel. So stand with me, beloved, as we go into Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at today verses 19 through 24. So stand with me as we read. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let's pray. Father God, right now we come to you, God, and our heart's desire is for you to meet with us so that we know your presence and we know you more fully. God, our heart's desire right now is to just know you and to know truth, because it is refreshing. God, it is absolute. It is reality. It is our life, our very life. So God, right now, our prayer is simple. I pray, God, that you would meet with us and by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, draw us into your presence and reveal your truth to us. God, may our heart's desire would be not only to hear it, but to do it, to live it, to apply it. And God, I come to you with much fear and weakness and trembling, knowing that apart from the unction of your Holy Spirit, the words that will come from my mouth will be nothing. We are totally dependent upon you, God. Use me to speak the words that you would have us hear. And God, I pray that your Spirit would prepare our hearts to receive it as your word. Move, God, as only you can move among us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, I want us to review here just for a minute. I want us to see where we've been so far in chapter 6. Jesus in verse 1, he's given us an overall warning. He says, don't practice your righteousness to be seen by others, to be seen by men. Because if you do that, it means your heart is only seeking the recognition that those men can give you. And because of that, that's the only reward that you're going to get, because there's going to be no reward from the Father. And beloved, that's pretty simple. And as we've seen, Jesus is dealing with our hearts here. It's a heart issue and it's a motive of our heart. And he's saying, don't do what you do to impress others. A true follower of Christ is going to have an audience of one, and it's going to be God, because God is going to be the desire of our heart. His glory is going to be the desire of our heart. And if only God knows what we're doing, that's enough for us. That's enough. Don't do what you do to impress others, to make them think that you're spiritual. Jesus says that's hypocrisy. And beloved, we have to make sure that we're not legalistic here. We have to make sure that we don't say, okay, well, as long as I just do everything in secret, I'm going to be okay. Because that's not true. Because the hypocrite is not obsessed with other men. The hypocrite is obsessed with himself. The reason he wants to please those around him is because it brings pleasure to himself. And as we saw last week, even in private, we can put on a show for ourselves. So don't be legalistic in that. Remember, it's not the public nature that's the problem. It's a heart that wants to be seen by others in public. That's the issue. And so Jesus has exposed this hypocrisy with the illustrations of giving to the needy, with illustration of praying, with the illustration of fasting. And what Jesus has dealt with so far is he's dealt with our personal practice of our righteousness and it's coming from a heart that wants to please God and not men. And the consideration that we have to know is that God's eye is upon us. God is watching us. That's a consideration for us. His eye is upon us. He's sovereign. We can't hide from Him. We can fool each other, but we can't fool God. He knows the motives of our hearts, beloved. And these illustrations reveal our heart toward the Father in our relationship to Him. In this passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus moves to what the true follower of His, what His life, how it's going to look and how it's going to be lived out in this world. And it's going to be our heart towards that world as it concerns our relationship to the Father. And beloved, if we allow Him, these words will speak to us today. Because there's not a person here that doesn't have to go out into this world. There's not a person here that is not affected by what goes on in the world that we live in. And again, guard your hearts from the tendency to try to reduce these words to a set of rules or try to reduce these words to a set of regulations. Because Jesus, again, He's going to deal with our hearts here, beloved. He's going to deal with our hearts in this matter. And we ask ourselves, okay, what do we mean when we say the world? What does that mean? Is it just this physical creation around us? Is it just a collection of people? Is that what we mean? No. Beloved, when we speak of the world, we're speaking of our outlook or our mentality. We're talking about a way of looking at all things of life, at looking at all of life. And if we're honest, beloved, if we're honest with ourselves, there's a battle that we all must fight. It's a battle that we have to fight. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it is fierce and it's raging. Because that's a problem that we all have to deal with, and that's our relationship with this world. And attacks come upon us. Yeah, they come upon us in private. There's no disputing that. But beloved, when we step out and we walk out the doors of our home into this world, attacks are going to come our way also. They're going to be fiery darts coming. And this world, at times, is going to try to tear you down. It's going to try to destroy you. It's a battle. And it's a battle we have to fight on a daily basis. I want you to just think back to VBS this year. The theme of it was armor up. That's what we've got to do. We have got to put on the full armor of God because we are in a fierce battle and sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes we don't act like it. And our preparation in private is crucial for when we step out onto the battlefield in this world. And so in verses 19 through 24 that we're going to look at today, Jesus is going to deal with a love for the world. And He's going to deal with that love for the world and our relationship to the Father. And beloved, this is totally a heart issue. Jesus has not only shunned hypocrisy, But now he's going to go in and he's going to show us that all of our life has to be lived out. All of our attitudes have to be formed according to God's word, according to his values, according to the perspectives of his kingdom. And so that's what he's going to be dealing with today. And the first thing that we need to see, beloved, the first thing we need to see from this passage is that we need to see the instruction here. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Now I want you to make note of the command here. Jesus says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven." Those phrases, "do not lay up" and "lay up," are imperatives, beloved. Imperatives, which means they're commands to us. And for us, as Jesus' true followers, guess what? They're not optional. We don't get to say, "Okay, well, I'm not going to do that," and come up with some excuses. We have no excuses here, beloved. We have no excuses for not obeying what Jesus is telling us here. And you have to avoid thinking that Jesus is only talking about money. Because if we start thinking, "Well, Jesus is only talking about money and I don't have a whole lot or don't have any, then this doesn't apply to me," wrong. This is a whole lot larger than just money. This is all inclusive, beloved. Because Jesus is not just concerned. He's not so concerned with our possessions here. It's not that. What he's concerned with is our attitude and our relationship toward the possessions that we have. And if Jesus is going to give us a command to not lay up treasures on earth, but to lay up treasures in heaven, then we need to know about these treasures. We need to understand them. We need to understand what he's talking about so that we know what's expected of us. And so what does he mean? What's he talking about when he says treasures on earth? The first thing that we need to know, beloved, the first thing we need to understand is that it's not what we have that's wrong. What can be very, very wrong is our relationship to what we have and our hearts to what we have. And beloved, that applies to everything. Scripture does not forbid possessions. It does not. Think about the Ten Commandments. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not what? Steal. What does that presuppose? That you got something to steal. Scripture doesn't forbid possessions. It doesn't. Think about it. Saving for a rainy day is not forbidden by Scripture. Scripture says save little by little. Scripture commends the ant for what? Storing up food. That's not forbidden. Think about the creation. God created everything that we see and he said it's what? Very good. So enjoy that. We enjoy these things, but beloved, our heart is foolish. It's foolish if we think that life consists only in the abundance of these good things. That's the problem. It's our heart toward these possessions. And we have to take it even further. It is our attitudes. Jesus is talking about our attitudes here. The Lord is dealing with people that get their main or their total satisfaction from the things of this life and in this world. And he's dealing with people who have confined their ambition and their interest and their hope to something of this world. And beloved, that is so much larger than money. These treasures in and of themselves, they're not evil. But they become evil when our attitude values them as ultimate treasure. And when we allow them to usurp in our life the place that only God should have. That's when these treasures become evil and they're a problem. And we automatically, we have a tendency to think, okay, we're still in the realm of money. Beloved, we all have treasures in some shape or form. Yes, it can be money, but it can also be our husband. It can also be our wife. It can also be our children. It can be a gift that in the grand scheme of things has pretty much in no really significant financial value. It can be our position. It can be our status. It can be our power. It can be our work. Beloved, it's anything that stops in this life, in this world, in the final analysis. It can be anything such as these. If it's everything to you and it's what you're living for, that's your treasure. If it's everything to you and it's what you're living for, beloved, that is your treasure. And we ask the question, okay, well, how do I lay up treasures on this earth? What am I doing? How am I doing that? Well, if you are seeking to amass wealth for wealth's sake, then you're probably laying up treasures on this earth. If you are centering your life on something of this world, then you're probably seeking to lay up treasures on this earth. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about most? What consumes your thoughts? Is it your homes, your cars, your vacations, your bank accounts, your jobs, your clothes, your investment portfolios? Is it any of these things? Because if it is, beloved, then you're most likely seeking to lay up treasures on the earth. What consumes your thoughts? And what we'll do is when we hear these words, we'll automatically say to ourselves, well, this just is not going to happen to me. This can't happen to me. I'm above this. I'm above this temptation. This cannot and will not happen to me. And beloved, you're fooling yourself if you say that, because there has been many that has made a shipwreck of their life and of their faith because of a fatal attraction of this world. Think of Solomon. Think of his attraction to women and money. And what did God do? He ripped the kingdom from him. Think of Achan, who stole plunder and hid it in his tent. What happened? It cost him and his family their lives. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, who held back proceeds from a property sale, and they lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were struck dead. And one of the ones that scares me most is when we think of Demas. Demas was one who strove side by side with Paul for the gospel. Paul described him as a fellow worker. And then Paul wrote this about Demas. He said, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Beloved, don't think that you are above being caught up in this world. Don't think that you are above getting gripped by this world's appetites. And don't think that the things of this world can't subtly sneak in and replace your allegiance to Christ. You're fooling yourself if you deceive yourself like that. Put on the armor of God and fight the battle. Engage in it. If you're not engaged in a battle against worldliness, then the chances are you're losing it. Use the means of grace that God has provided, beloved, and engage in the spiritual battle that rages in this world. It is raging around us. Don't ignore it. Because if you do, you're probably becoming like Demas and you're going to lose. Heed the words of our Savior. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't do it. And we say, okay, well, I kind of have some knowledge of these treasures on earth, but what about treasures in heaven? What is that? Well, let me tell you, first of all, a couple of things that it is not. When Jesus says lay up treasures in heaven, Jesus is not, he is not advocating poverty as a means to spirituality. That's a false gospel. When we stand and we base our standing before God on something that we do or we don't have, that's a false gospel. And Jesus is not saying in some way that you can achieve your own salvation, that you can earn it in any way and store it up in heaven. That goes against all of Scripture, beloved. That goes against everything that Scripture teaches. And we've already learned from the Pharisees, we need to learn the lesson that they needed to learn. Scripture must interpret Scripture. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says that here. So what is he saying? What's he getting at? Beloved, I can't say it any better than God's Word already has. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. We're just going to look at a couple of scriptures that kind of speak to this. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul is addressing Timothy concerning the rich. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be prideful, is what he's saying. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Don't trust in what you have. Trust only in God. He says, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. All that we have comes from God. Says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Beloved, if you've been blessed with resources, use them for eternal things. Use them with your eternal destiny in view. Use them with an eternal perspective. Not for treasures now, but for eternity. Because then and there, in that, that's truly life in this present world. Turn to Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31, Matthew 25. This is in the context of Jesus returning and separating the sheep from the goats. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, which are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And beloved, here we see a heart that is doing these kind of things, that are obeying the one another commands of Scripture, and they don't even realize they're doing it. They're not doing it to be seen by others, and they're doing it for the glory of God and not their own. This is laying up treasures in heaven and to receive the reward, which is the joy of His presence. Turn to John 6. John 6, verses 25 through 27. This is the context that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. He gets done. He leaves. He goes across the sea and the crowd's looking for him, and so they follow him. And he says these words. It says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Beloved, you see here, you see these people, they're pursuing just another meal. They're not pursuing Jesus. The only thing they're doing is seeking to get what they can get for themselves. They're not interested in being in the presence of Jesus, who through these signs had revealed to them that he is God and the claims that he's making are true. They're not interested in that. And he calls them out on it. And he instructs them. He says, don't labor for things that don't last. Don't do it. Don't labor for those things. They will not last. Labor for what endures to eternal life. Treasures in heaven that can only be found in Christ. Beloved, this is the principle that Jesus is emphasizing here. And he's not emphasizing it in some legalistic, selfish way. But it's to be rooted and grounded in the grace and the glory of the Father. It's to be rooted in Christ. It's not the treasures of the earth that's fatal, beloved. It's trusting in them with ultimate confidence. That's what's fatal. And so we ask, okay, well, how do we lay up treasures in heaven? How do we do that? Well, it's pretty simple. It's practical. First is we have a biblical worldview, which basically means that everything that we look at, every decision that we make, everything that we go through, we look at everything through the eyes of God's Word. We look at everything through the eyes of His grace and the gospel of Christ. We filter everything through the Word of God. And when we do that, beloved, when we do that, we're going to realize that we're only pilgrims in this world, that this world is not our home. We're going to realize that we are children of God, and as children of God, we're going to be moving and going to the Father. And we're doing that as we pass through this world. And when we have that mindset, we're going to think of ourselves as only stewards of what already belongs to God. And we're going to realize that as His steward, we will and must give an account. I'm a CPA, so I think of something like a heavenly audit based on our stewardship. And when we think like that, when we think about this, then we're going to say to ourselves, okay, I am not the possessors of these treasures. I don't possess them. They're not mine. They belong to God. And He's given them to me to steward for Him. And if I think like that, guess what? I'm not going to cling to them. I'm going to hold them loosely. And when I hold them loosely, guess what? They're not going to govern my life. And we do that when we root everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we have in the grace of God in Christ and what Christ has already done in our place. That's what a heart like that does. And we lay up treasures in heaven by investing in God's causes. We lay up treasures in heaven by investing in God's people. And we lay up treasures in heaven by worshiping Him and growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when that's our heart, and when that's our mindset, and when that's our eternal perspective, guess what? Our ultimate treasure is going to be God Himself. And our heart's going to long for Him. Our heart's going to ache for Him. Our heart's going to anticipate being in His presence. Because why? Because that's going to be our heart's desire. And as we talked about, what better reward can you get than your heart's desire, which is going to be God? He is our ultimate treasure. He is our eternal inheritance. And when we root everything in that, guess what? We're laying up treasures in heaven. So, why should we obey this instruction? Now, I know that Jesus said it. Jesus tells us. It's a command, so we are to obey. But Jesus is gracious enough to explain it to us. Jesus goes on. He didn't have to, but He did. He's gracious enough to explain to us why we should do this. Look at what it says. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Why not lay up treasures on earth? It's simple. They don't last. They're not going to last. They will perish. No matter how wonderful it looks, no matter how beautiful it looks, guess what? It's going to perish. And he gives us some illustrations of how. He talks about a moth. A sign of wealth in ancient times was what? Clothing, expensive clothing. People would accumulate this clothing as a status of their wealth and their power. And you can only wear so many clothes at one time, so they would what? They would try to store them. Well, what happens to stored clothing? Moths eat a hole in them. And when you get clothes, no matter how beautiful or how expensive they cost, but they've got moth-eaten holes in them, guess what? How much are they worth? They're worthless. Actually, to be honest with you, I'd rather wear holes in my clothes than wear things that's been stored with mothballs. That stuff stinks. You can't get that smell out of those clothes. I don't care what you say. You're fooling yourself. Just throw them away. Or either wear them with holes in them, but don't put mothballs in them. But James, in chapter 5 of his book, he addresses this. He's addressing the rich, and he says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Well, what's he saying? What's James' point? What James is saying is that if you trust in these things, you're going to be real disappointed when the day of judgment rolls around. Because they don't last, and trusting them in the day of judgment is foolish and it's worthless because they are useless. He talks about rust. Now, when we think of rust, what do we automatically think of? What do we normally think of? Corrosion concerning what? Metals. When I think of rust, I'm like, okay, the frame of this car, does it have rust on it? Or we pick up something that's metal and it's got rust on it. But the Greek word here carries a meaning of eating away at something. It's something that will eat away. And that's not just metal. It actually carried the meaning of something that eats away at your grain that may be stored or your seeds that may be stored. This could refer to any pest. That's why if you look in your ESV study Bible, when you look at that word rust and it goes down to the bottom and it says or worm and you try to say, what? That's it. It's something that eats away at something. And again, James addresses this in his book in that fifth chapter. He tells the rich, he said, your gold and silver have corroded. Well, let me ask you this. How does gold and silver corrode? Does it? Only if it's impure, but if it's pure gold and silver, it doesn't corrode. But beloved, that's not the point. The point that James is making when he says that, he says that if you place your trust in these things, if you place your trust in your gold and silver, that on the day of judgment, even if it's pure, it's going to be as if it was corroded to nothing by rust, because it's going to be worthless when you stand before God. Worthless. And not only that, It's going to be an evidence against you when you stand before God, because it's going to reveal in you a lack of trust in God because you've trusted in these things. And James says that's going to eat your flesh like fire. Trusting in these things, beloved, is useless. They don't last. He talks about thieves. All right, well, we know what a thief is, right? A thief is someone that breaks in and steals what belongs to others. It steals what belongs to you. We know what that is. That is true. But, beloved, there's many thieves in this world. Yeah, we do. We have real thieves that break in and steal. But what about illness? What about inflation? What about an industrial collapse? What about a business loss? What about war? Here's one. What about death? What about death? You hear so many people say, well, I'm going to change at the 11th hour, and they die at 10:30. Beloved, these thieves cannot be regulated. These thieves cannot be legislated. These thieves can't be controlled. Happiness cannot be purchased. And treasures on earth, they do not last, and they never, ever satisfy. They're never enough, beloved. That's why we're always talking about and dreaming about and seeking the next new thing. Because when we seek our main satisfaction in earthly things, we'll never be satisfied. It's never enough. It's never enough. That's why Solomon would write, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He would later write in chapter 5, he said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." I can't say it enough. Earthly treasures, they do not last and they do not satisfy. And they're going to be worthless on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, don't labor after them. Don't put your trust in them. Don't do it. And so we say, okay, I know not to do that, but why lay up treasures in heaven? Why do that? It's simple. It's the exact opposite. Laying up treasures in heaven, these treasures in heaven, they last forever. There's no impurities there. There's no sin there. There's no wrong world views there. Heaven is the realm of life and of purity and of light. There's no moss. There's no rust. There's no thieves that can break in and steal or touch and eat away at the treasures in heaven. Why? Why is that true? Why can we say that? Because God Himself is the protector and the preserver of treasures in heaven. God does it. 1 Peter 1 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And here it is. "To an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Beloved, the only real security, the only absolute security is God's security. And it's a poor bargain. It's a poor bargain for us to try to exchange the eternal for the temporal. That's a poor bargain. And this world's going to throw a lot of bling at the temporal to make it look attractive. And many make the exchange. Don't be one of them. Don't exchange the eternal for the temporal, because that's a bad deal. Beloved, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can do it. Lay up treasures in heaven. Now, why is this important? Why should we do that? Second thing we need to see today is in verse 21. Verse 21 reads, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We need to know that. Where our treasure is, there's where we're going to find our heart. Beloved, worldliness is very powerful. It controls many, many lives. And why is that true? Because where your treasure is, beloved, that's where your heart's going to be. The things that we treasure are going to govern our lives. What we value is going to tug at our minds. It's going to tug at our emotions. It's going to tug at our will. What we value consumes our time with planning, and it consumes our effort to achieve it. We think about our treasures. We worry about our treasures. We're drawn to them, beloved. And we measure other things. We even measure other people based on our treasures. And the truth is that we move toward the object on which we fix our gaze. Think about driving. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you're driving, you got plenty of room, and you come to construction. Let's say it's on the interstate, you're doing 70. Some of you may be doing 90. But you come to a construction site, and they've got those cement barriers set up, and they put them real close. And you get in them, and you're like, oh, thing, you tighten up. It's tight. Here's the truth. If you don't focus straight ahead and look at the road, if you start looking at those barriers, what are you going to do? You'll drive to it. With the exception of Brett. Brett drives it to everything, no matter what he's looking at. I think about riding dirt bikes in the woods. I'm not real good at it. And if I get into a tight spot and I see two trees, I automatically look at the tree and I end up running right into it. Poof. But that's what we do. We move toward the object on which we fix our gaze. And beloved, here's the truth. Our lives drift relentlessly toward the spot where our treasures are stored. And why is that true? Because that's where our heart is. That's where our heart takes us. And here's where we need to guard against legalism. Here's where we need to guard against reducing these words to just a set of rules. Because we, like Pastor Nick prayed, we love to justify ourselves. And what we'll do automatically is take this instruction and we'll say, okay, as long as I put my treasure in the right place, then that's going to mean that my heart's in the right place. So if I put my treasures here, then actually what I'm going to be doing is making sure that I put my heart there. Wrong. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is you find the location of your treasure and you're going to find the place where your heart already is. So, beloved, a question that we have to ask ourselves today is, where's our heart this morning? And we may be thinking, okay, where's my heart? Where's my heart? Here's the deal. Here's how you answer that question. What do you treasure? Find the location of that and you find your heart. And when you find that, you're going to find your outlook on the world and your relationship to it. And when you find that, you're going to find your perspective toward this world. And we need to ask the question, number three, what is my perspective? Let's look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The eye here is a picture of our perspective on things. It's a sort of a mentality toward things, or our mind toward them. And here's the deal. Here's the truth. If you boil it down, there's only two ways of seeing things. You can either see clearly with a single purpose and with focus, or you see unclearly with blurred and cloudy vision, and you'll be all over the place. That's our two options. And when Jesus here is speaking of the healthy eye, he's speaking of having a single purpose, to be focused. Jesus is speaking here of one whose eye is fixed upon God and who looks at life with an eternal perspective shaped and molded by God's word. And when we see like that, Jesus tells us what? That entire person is going to be full of life. They'll love God's truth and they'll seek to live it out. But the bad eye, or we like to call it the evil eye, it sees through a lens that's not clear. It sees through a lens that's not focused. It sees through a lens that's void of truth. It sees through a lens that's not focused upon God with a single purpose. And therefore, the result of that is what? Darkness. The entire person is going to be full of darkness. Think about a literal illustration with a window. Let's say you're in a room, it has one window. Sun is shining brightly, and you're in a room, and your window's very, very clear. How much light's going to enter the room? It's going to be full of it. It's going to expel darkness, and the light's going to be full. The room's going to be full of light. Think about the opposite. You're in the same room, same conditions, except your window is dark. It's cloudy and dark. How much light's going to enter? Not much, if any. And the result? Darkness. It's simple. That's what Jesus is saying here. Beloved, the eye, our eye illumines what our body does through its hands and its feet. And just as a clear, seeing, healthy eye gives light to the body, a single-minded ambition and devotion to serving God is going to shed light on all that we do. It's going to add meaning to life and shed light on everything. But the opposite is true of the bad eye. It doesn't have a single purpose. It does not have any light that is coming into the body, and therefore, the entire person is going to be full of darkness and have no meaning and no purpose. Think about it with clear vision. If we have clear vision, we're going to be able to what? See where we're going and see what we're doing. We're going to know that. And beloved, it's the same with spiritual vision. It's the same with spiritual perspective. If we see with a clear spiritual vision, then our life is going to be filled with purpose. It's going to be filled with the correct motives. Why? Because it's going to be molded and shaped with an eternal perspective that's based on God's word. It's that simple. But be careful here. Be careful not to deceive yourself. Because Jesus says this. He says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What does he mean? What's he getting at here? And here it is, beloved. If you think you have light, but the light that you think you have is actually darkness, how dark is that darkness, and how awful the deception in you? In other words, if you think you are saved and you think you are serving God, but in fact you're serving the world, and you're looking at life through what you think is the good eye, but it's actually the bad eye, how great is the darkness in you? Because you have no true light. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, speaking about this. He says, materialism that thinks it is godly but is not, and if the light found in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? The man who thinks he is godly because he talks about God and says he believes in God and goes to a place of worship occasionally, but is really living for certain earthly things, how great is that man's darkness? Beloved, what is our outlook and perspective on life in this world? Is our vision clouded with an unhealthy preoccupation toward things of the world? Do we have an eternal perspective on this world? Because that's the issue of our heart that Jesus is dealing with. I read some very sobering words concerning an unhealthy preoccupation with this world. And it's very sobering to me, and I want to share them with you. They come from James Montgomery Boyce. He says this, and this is not easy to hear. He says, I am convinced that this is true for many Christians, speaking of having an unhealthy preoccupation toward the world, the things of the world. I'm convinced that this is true for many Christians, particularly those living in the midst of Western affluence. Now and then people like this complain to me and they cannot understand the Bible. They seem that God seems far away. Sometimes they are confused about the Christian life or about God's will for them. Well, it's not surprising. And what is more, it will always be this way for the one who knows his way around a supermarket or a brokerage house more than he knows his way around the New Testament. Although Jesus did not direct us away from possessions themselves, he did warn us against losing our spiritual vision because of them. Beloved, how is your spiritual vision this morning? There's only two options. It's either clear or it's clouded. It's either clear or it's clouded. And this leads us to our last question today. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Beloved, just as we can't have our treasures both in heaven and on this earth, and just as our bodies can't be in both light and darkness, we cannot serve two masters. It can't be done. It's impossible. This word masters in the Greek is often translated Lord, and it speaks to a slave owner. The idea is not of an employer, but the idea speaks to a master of slaves. And what do slaves do? Slaves serve. And one of the words in the New Testament that describes us as Christians most is slave. How many masters can a slave serve? One. And the slave owner, he has total control of his slave. There's no such thing as partial or part-time obligation of a slave to his master. A slave gives full-time service to his master, and he's fully owned and he's fully controlled by that master. A slave gives full-time service. And to give anything else to another would make his master less than master. It is impossible for a slave to serve two masters. But you know what? We think we can. We try to justify it. We think we can. We think that, okay, I can serve God, but I can also serve this world. I can do it. I can do both. I can do it at the same time. I can have all these things, all these treasures on earth, but at the same time, I can have a little bit of indulgence, but I can still serve God. I can do this. Beloved, if you try and divide your trust and allegiance between God and this world, here's the deal. You've already given your allegiance to the world because you cannot serve two masters. If that's your mentality, you're serving the world. Because serving God is all-inclusive of life, and it is exclusive of any other allegiance. If you try to divide and share your allegiance with anything else, that's nothing more than idolatry. You cannot claim, we cannot claim, Christ as our Lord if we have our allegiance divided in any way with anything else or with anyone else, and that includes ourselves. We simply cannot serve God and money. And we think about the word money translate to, it's mammon. And it is, it's a word that originally meant material possessions, but it came into the Hebrew in the Old Testament through a root word that meant to entrust your possessions to someone for safekeeping. And over time, it has come to mean possessions that you place your trust in. Because it's easy and it's natural for natural man to do that. We cannot serve both. Think about it. Think about the orders and the commands that God gives versus the commands of the love of money. God commands us what? God commands us to walk by faith. The love of money commands us to what? Walk by sight. They're diametrically opposed. God commands us to be humble, but the love of money commands us to be proud. God commands us to set our sights on the things above, and the love of money says, set your sight on things below. God calls us to love light, but the love of money calls us to love darkness. God says, set your minds on things above, and the love of money wants us to set our minds on things below. God commands us to look toward things unseen and the things that are eternal. And the love of money says, look for the things that you can see and that are temporal. We simply cannot serve both. It's not possible. Ask yourself this question. Can anything be more insulting to God, who has redeemed us from the slavery of sin, who has poured His wrath out on His only perfect Son, and He's made us alive in Christ, and He's given us all things richly to enjoy, and He's given us the privilege to be called a child of His, to take His name upon ourselves. Can anything be more insulting to God for us to claim that, and then by every action and every decision we demonstrate that we're serving money in this world and not Him? God have mercy on us if that's us. A true follower of Christ, one that can truly say that Christ is my master, can say from a true heart that no matter what I do, whether I eat or whether I drink, I do all for the glory of God. And a true follower of Christ will be able to say with Caleb, I have followed my God wholly and fully. Can you say that right now? I have and I am following my God wholly and fully. Can you say it? Let's pray. Father God, This is words that, God, if we really are honest with ourselves, that they have to penetrate our hearts, because God, this is a battle we all fight. We have to fight it. And if we don't even realize that there's a battle and we're not engaged in this battle, God, we are losing. Thank you for your instruction. Thank you for explaining the importance of the treasures on earth versus the treasures in heaven. Thank you for, God, bringing to light what our perspective on this world should be. Thank you, God, for putting before us the question of who we're serving. And thank you for being faithful, God, to give us your word and reveal yourself to us so that we can filter everything through your word, through the lens and the means of grace that you have given us, God. And I thank you, God, that you have provided armor. I thank you that you have provided your Son. You have saved us. You call us a child. You're calling us to your eternal presence, which is our reward. God, I pray that we see it as that and we walk through this world just as a pilgrim going to you. God, this is no laughing matter. Mold and shape our hearts by your word, God. Let us seek to apply this and live this. Let us not deceive ourselves into thinking that we're not affected by this world and that we're above this. We're not. Speak to us right now, God. May we be honest with ourselves. Thank you for being faithful. We love you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Application. Three simple questions. Three simple, easy questions. Number one, where am I laying up my treasure? Because there's where I'm going to find my heart. What do you treasure most? What do you think about most? Two, what is my perspective on this world and how is my spiritual vision? Is it clear or is it cloudy? Do you look at this world through the lens of God's values and His Word with an eternal perspective? And three, who am I serving? God or this world? Because you can't do both. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to just think about these words. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then it's obvious that you're not serving Him. What may not be obvious is that your master is Satan and that you're enslaved to your sin. That's a hopeless situation, but it does not have to be. Because God's provided a way for you to be reconciled to Him through His Son Christ and the shedding of His blood. What do you need to do? Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Call out to God for His grace and His mercy to save you, knowing you can't save yourself and Jesus is your only hope. Repent and believe. I'm pleading with you to do that today. If you need to know more about the gospel, please come and talk with us. And maybe you're here today and you do know Christ. You are a believer, but you may find yourself storing up treasure in the wrong place. You may find yourself actually trying to be the one who divides your allegiance between this world and Christ. Maybe you're not engaged in the battle. Maybe you have lost sight of that. What do you do? Well, you repent. And you cry out to God for His grace and His mercy to mold and shape your heart according to His Word. And so that He would be the desire of your heart. I don't know where you're at, but you deal with God as He's leading you today. Think about those, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing.